We're going to continue this morning in our series on the Holy Spirit, and it falls to me to talk about the baptism of in the Holy Ghost. Now, I've titled my sermon, Baptism in the Holy Spirit is for Service. That's the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit baptism. Just a few verses from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the very auspicious beginning of God dwelling in his people. Before that, even the disciples didn't know the experience that you have with God dwelling in you. God was with them in the form of Jesus Christ. But when you, if you read through the Gospels, you see that their understanding was so very limited, even though he was there with them. But afterwards, after Pentecost, their wisdom, even on the first day, Peter's wisdom demonstrated to the 5,000 was absolutely incredible. So you've taken a step when the Holy Spirit has full control of you. You've taken a step like those early disciples after Jesus had left. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is to everyone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit, because then you have power. I do not believe there are any spectators in the church of God. It was meant from the beginning for every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do their best as the Holy Spirit led them and empowered them to grow that church. The mega churches with their entertainers coming and going, hiding at the back, was never God's intent. It was a fellowship of people. The disciples in the early church did four things, and let me see if I can remember them offhand. They prayed. They had fellowship. That means being together, greeting each other, talking to each other, understanding each other. They had breaking of bread. I think I've forgotten one, haven't I? Fellowship. The apostles' doctrine. They studied the word. So those are the four things that I believe that God wants a church to be composed of. Okay? Occasionally with special meetings to try and get outsiders to come in amongst us. But basically, that's what it's all about. And that's really one reason I was very keen to open up as soon as they dropped the shutters a little bit for us. Many churches are not open yet. And that really concerns me because you can't have fellowship via the internet. It is impossible. You might be able to have a study. You might be able to pray together, but you can't have fellowship. And I believe fellowship is key. It's about people. It's not about an organization. So, the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Ghost is to be a witness for Christ everywhere, to everyone, in all situations. As you know, Audrey and I were really privileged to be able to go onto the mission field in Africa and Sri Lanka. It was great. God may not send you there. Don't get afraid of the mosquitoes and the malaria and all that sort of junk, because he may not send you there. He may send you to your neighbor. In fact, he will send you to your neighbor. He may send you to some nice place, you know, like Bournemouth or somewhere like that, or Scarborough, you know. But when once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will guide you day by day. And Luke, he won't let life get boring. That I can guarantee, your life will not be boring. And it will be successful. Although you might not think it is sometimes. You see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is all you need. You don't need any great teaching. You need to understand your Bible, so read it. Like the disciples did, and discuss it. You only need the Holy Spirit, but you can't do without him. It's like a boxer having one hand tied behind his back and taking on somebody twice his size. It's rough. In Mark 16, verses 15 to 20, is what I consider the full Great Commission. Now, some of your modern Bibles will not have this passage in. It has been crossed out because it's an obligation. I'm going to read it. Mark 16, verses 15 to 20. If you're old-fashioned like me, you'll have it. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was Jesus giving his command for when he was gone. That is the command to the church today. In doing it, you may well feed the hungry. But feeding the hungry is not the church's primary job. I know of organizations that started out preaching the word of God and being so overcome with emotion at the need in these places, dropping the preaching of the word and just being couriers of food and other stuff. And there's great corruption there. I know one person, I was a director. Let me carry on with the reading. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. Now, I want to go back to that word believe, because everybody says, oh yes, I believe. Well, I will believe you when I see that your belief has changed your life. It's believing to the extent that it changes your life, to the level that it changes your actions. You will not persuade me otherwise that you truly believe until I see it. I am a scientist and I look for evidence. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Wherever you go, you should be expecting God to work miracles. In fact, they just follow you. If you put yourself out, if you go somewhere, perhaps you're a bit frightened of going and you trust the Holy Spirit, you will see people throwing the crutches away. You'll see them getting out of wheelchairs. We don't believe that well in this country. We're so cynical. We don't see as much. We used to see it. We used to see it. So, back to my theme. The Holy Ghost baptism comes upon you to turn you into a witness. Here, there, everywhere. It's become a spectator sport. And that is wrong. That is not God's will. God has promised his people, that is you and me, that we will be empowered by God himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go on to my Father. Now, the very things that Jesus went about doing, and things happening in his presence, like the lady with the issue of blood when she crept under the crowd and touched his garment, you can't really say he did it. But because the power of God was on him so much, that touch transferred that power of God to her body and she was healed. Things will happen in your presence. The difference between the disciples that followed Jesus around and the disciples after Pentecost was dramatic. And the cause is very simple. Simply because God who was with them became the God who was in them. When you're born again, when you've repented of your sins, you're given, it says, an earnest of the Spirit. That means a down payment. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to communicate with Jesus, with the Godhead, and you. It makes a link. And also, his major job is on you. It's not on the outside. It's on cleaning you up from the inside out. Which is what he sets about. You see, Pentecost makes the difference between it being us that's operating and God. Without the Holy Spirit, you're trying to do it in your own strength and it does not work. Afterwards, if we learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, then it works. Because it's God doing it, not you. He's just borrowing your hands, your feet, your voice, your hugs. There's nothing better than hugs for bringing people into an openness, even if they are dirty. Not all clean in the jungle. I want to emphasize as strongly as I can that intellect touches nobody. My intellect may superficially touch you this morning. The way I speak may be superficially. But you know, The only thing that's going to get into your heart and perhaps make a change, I trust, that's why I'm preaching that there will be a change, is the Holy Spirit. As I'm speaking, I trust that he is touching hearts. Unless the Holy Spirit touches people's hearts, you will have no effect on them. If you preach the gospel from your head, it falls on dead ground. If it comes from your heart and you feel an ache there because these people are lost and in sin, then it will make a difference because the Spirit will move out of you and touch them. And you feel it too. There are times when I've cried preaching because the Holy Spirit has put on me the heaviness of the people. And I've cried in front of them. And I've seen them saved and delivered. Zechariah 4:6, to back up what I've just said, says this: Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, it's not the power of my personality that's going to make a change. I might hold your attention. It's not even the power of my oratory, although I'm used to speaking. It's this Spirit within me, the Holy Spirit, that moves out from me to touch you. Maybe you won't even know till you get home. And then suddenly, oh, Lord, oh, I've not seen that before. A revelation. Just the same now as it was in Bible days. There is absolutely no difference. There are people, and you've probably come across some of them, and they say that the Holy Spirit is no longer given in baptism and the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in use. Please do not listen to them. They say, because they don't experience it, that these things were only for the setting up of the early church. Well, what I see generally, apart from a few outpourings of the Holy Spirit to buck things up, the church has declined since the early church days. The real church, that is. But I want to tell you this morning that you can trace the giving of the Holy Spirit right through history. If you read through Acts, you'll see many outpourings of the Spirit, even upon the Gentiles. Can you imagine that? Because that's the attitude that the Jewish Christians had. When the first Gentiles gave the evidence of speaking in tongues. But these are Gentiles. Lord, what do you think you're doing? All the way through, you will see there was time after time after time that different groups of people received the Holy Spirit. Some with laying on of hands, some without. And then if you read some of the historical historians and men of God, you will read that there's this phenomenon recorded of people receiving something from God, something from the Holy Spirit that caused them to speak in unknown tongues. It is usually the sign, but doesn't have to be, because God can't be held down to a pattern. He does what he wants. Some of these people are Irenaeus and Tertullian and Origen and Augustine. They all mention the movements of the Holy Spirit. And then from the 12th and 15th centuries on, we have the Waldensians. I've told you about them before. This group that were hidden in the mountains of Switzerland, operating the gifts of the Spirit, because in those days, the national church wanted to take their heads off when they found them. They were really persecuted, so they hid. And then there's the Albigensians. And in France, there were the Camisards and the Cevennes. And then there was another group in 1831, the Irvingites, in which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And so on. Up to the major event with the Holy Spirit in 1859, the Irish Revival. It also happened in Wales at the same time. And it spread to touch people like Moody and Finney. No, this move of the Spirit didn't come from America. We have our own homegrown group. Praise God for them over there. There was a man over in Sunderland, a vicar. He lived between 1854 and 1930. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But because of the way things were in the Anglican Church in those days, he kept it very quiet. But he had an influence on men of God around Preston and Leeds. Smith Wigglesworth was in Leeds, and Reverend Bodie had an effect on him. And in Preston, a man called Thomas Myerscough. You may have heard of Myerscough College, Horticultural Centre. It was a Bible school run by Thomas Myerscough. Sent many people out into Congo and places like that. One of them got hacked to death by the insurgents, the communist insurgents. Harold Horton, his name was, as far as I can remember. There were other men, James and Alice Salter, Smith and Polly Wigglesworth, I've mentioned. Willie Burton, an academic from down south, who came to the college in Preston. Harold Horton, I've mentioned, and others. These people had an influence on me in my young teens. Apart from Thomas Myerscough and Bodie, I met all the others. They were fantastic men and women of God. Yes, I've heard Smith Wigglesworth preach in the flesh. What I want you to understand is there has been a continuous stream of people carrying the flame of the Holy Spirit unbroken from Pentecost to now. Unbroken. God has had his witnesses. One of the things I learned from these early Pentecostals was that before there is a filling, there has to be an emptying. Many of the people when I was young who found the Holy Spirit were not searching for the Holy Spirit. They were searching for holiness in their lives. They didn't want to sin and grieve God. Their search was for what they called entire sanctification. It means coming to the place where you don't sin. Unfortunately, in this life, we're going to slip. But they realized that the standard was to have a sinless life. And the more sinless you were, the more power you would have, because the Holy Spirit would feel at home. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he that cometh after me, Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So here we have what happened to Jesus. First of all, he took John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, the water signifying the washing away of sin. And then, only after he'd come up out of those waters of repentance, did the Spirit as a dove fall on him. Okay? So there's a two-part process. Now, I actually believe that the first part should be going on from the time of your salvation up to the time you realize you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually had no need to repent because he was sinless. You see, your life comes from your blood, which comes from the Father, always. That's a known fact. So since the Father of Jesus was Father God himself as the Holy Spirit, then Jesus was born without sin, even though his mother was a sinner. And he didn't need to go through John's baptism of repentance. And indeed, John said, "Oh, you can't come to me." This is what it says in Matthew 3, verses 14 and 15. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and you're coming to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Let it be so for now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed Jesus to be baptized. Why did Jesus want to demonstrate that he needed to be baptized, or you needed to be baptized, and I needed to be baptized in this baptism of repentance? To fulfill all righteousness. Setting out the pathway for you and me. So what I'm coming to is to say, if you want to be really filled with the Holy Spirit, then your life has to be like the life of Jesus. And you have the power in you to say no. It might be a bit of a struggle, but we must, according to Scripture, come out from amongst them and be separate. That doesn't mean to say you don't have anything to do with people who are not Christians. You do, but you don't do the things they do. So here is the first prerequisite for being filled with the Holy Spirit, repentance and holiness. Really, from your salvation, you should have done that, and it should be growing. But we have a doctrine around these days that says, no, you can go on sinning. God is so much love, he will always overlook it. No, he will not always overlook it. He will give you the power to clean yourself up. We need to keep short accounts with God. Yeah, we're going to slip and fall. We're going to have a wrong thought about somebody. I'm going to say something out of turn. I very often do. But immediately, the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, shouldn't have said that. Sorry, Lord, I've done it again." Immediately, we need to repent. We must never come to the point and say, "Well, they drove me to it. They drive me mad. Always going on about this, that, and the other." Please, folks, don't get involved in arguments about other people. We do, but we shouldn't. And if we do inadvertently get into it, because we enjoy a good gossip, don't we? Sorry, Lord, forgive me. Keep short accounts with God. Now, it is obvious that if you've got a bucket full of water to the brim, You can't pour a litre of oil into it, can you? Without something falling on the floor. And since oil floats on water, it'll be the oil. See, we refer to the Holy Spirit as the oil of the Spirit. That's why I use that simile. So we've got to be emptied. Some of the things are not particularly sinful. We have to present an empty vessel. There's a good illustration in, I think it's 2 Kings towards the end. It's Elisha, and there's a famine going on, and he finds this widow of Zarephath, and he said, "Give me a little bit of food." And she said, "Well, I've only got enough oil and enough flour to make a little cake for me and my son, and then we'll lie down and die." Well, he said, "Me first. Make it for me first." And when she'd done that, obeyed him, obey God first, he said to her, he said, "Go to your neighbours and get some jugs and some pans and things, as many as you can, but they've all got to be empty and clean." And so she did and brought them in. And so what bit of oil they had left, they showed out. And lo and behold, every other vessel got filled. And throughout the famine, the mother and her son and the Elisha were fed. So look, folks, when you come to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let's be empty. Let's present empty and clean vessels. We don't want to be dragging worldliness in. We don't want to be full of self and self-will and disobedience to God. Take all our time up that, all the room. There's no room for the oil. We can't be full of self-love and self-seeking. We can't be full of pride and arrogance. And isn't it worth giving these things up? Because we're about to become totally the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a small price to pay to have God dwelling in you, to empty ourselves of all these things of the world. See, when the Holy Ghost comes, if we want to be, as we term it, full of the Holy Spirit, then there is no room for anything else except what He says. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? When we come to Jesus for salvation, we give ourselves totally to Him. But if you want to be filled with God, you've got to go this step further and make it everything. He will tell you what's allowable. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Let's wait on the Holy Spirit so that these things work together and don't cut out the Lord. Some of you, that doesn't apply to you. You've already got them. And then, when we've got full of the Holy Ghost, God wants us to make us super effective. He wants us to be really feel fulfilled. And He wants His kingdom filled. So He is going to make you more productive and more productive. And the more you're filled with Him, the more productive you will be. So He's going to prune you. I like gardening, and I've got to prune all my bushes every year. So I'll get more flowers. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, He takes full control. We have to give Him full control. And He's going to prune us to make us more fruitful. Some of the things He will take away are not sin. The perfectly legitimate, sinless activities. I remember David Wilkerson's testimony. He used to be a country pastor in Pennsylvania. And after he'd finished his day about 11 o'clock, he'd sit down and watch an hour's television. And this night, there was a program on about the gangs in New York City. And God said to David, he said, right, I can see you're affected by that. Here's what you will do. You will sacrifice this hour of television every night to praying for those gangs. And out of it, of course, Nicky Cruz was saved and this great work, Teen Challenge, and he got this big church right in the center of New York. Do you know how? Because he gathered a little congregation and they were incensed because this theater was going to put on a blasphemous play. So they gathered round it and they prayed and prayed and prayed. And within 2 weeks, it was closed. And so they were able to buy it for the glory of the Lord. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I want to tell you now something about what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You get a new outlook on life. You get a new attitude to other people. They come before you. You get a new power. You feel confident. You can stand up in places you think you'd run a mile from, and you can speak. Because it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. It is different. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, will bring gifts. The most common, of course, is tongues and interpretation. But we're going to talk about those later, and I will talk about some of them. I'm going to talk about the spoken gifts, I think. I'll tell you how they're used and how God uses them through you. What I want to do to say to you is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he brings, the supernatural gifts, are not a toy for your enjoyment. This is deadly serious stuff. I was incensed a few years back to see a couple of evangelists who should have known a lot better pretending to have a conversation in tongues with each other on television. It was tantamount to blasphemy in my eyes. It is not for that. There's particular purposes. And it's not a badge of superiority. Do you hear me? I've come across that so often, it really makes my blood boil. That people get filled with the Holy Spirit, and yeah, they can do wonderful things. I'm better than you. Well, I move in four gifts. You want to move in too. If God gives you a gift, you are a servant to the church in that gift. And the more gifts you've got, the bigger servant you are. You see, these gifts and the power of the Holy Ghost is given to you to turn the world upside down, to make a difference. It's to empower you, like Jesus when he was ministering. You don't know what you're going to come up against in some places. And it doesn't always have to be darkest Africa. It could be just down the road. But you can deal with it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But I believe with this power comes obligation to serve the church at home and throughout the world. this indwelling power of the Spirit will change your heart as you put on Christ. You will begin to feel like Jesus feels over the lost. You'll not be able to turn away. Lord, send me, is what you'll be saying in your heart. You've shed tears over people who are hurting and dying in their sin. You will agonize over today's powerless church. You get a new zeal for the kingdom of God. You will shout. You will be passionate. That's what he brings. You'll find a new driving force in your ministry. And you'll begin to see beyond your own petty, that is trivial, desires. Let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. Because that is what was promised. A baptism of fire. Now fire penetrates. Like the word, fire leaves nothing untouched. He makes the word live to convict. There's no hiding from the fire of the Holy Ghost. He sees everything. Fire refines. And it will refine you and me until we become effective. We'll go through the fires of refining time and time again. Fire causes the word to live. The preacher needs fire to make that word live. It's the fire of the Spirit working on hearts that brings conviction. Fire energizes just like fire makes the steam engine go. It gives us energy and strength, and the things we know we can't do, we'll be found doing. You know, God doesn't blame us for the things we don't do, but he does blame us for the things that we don't allow him to enable us to do. And there's nothing impossible to God, so you can do anything that he tells you to. A very brief word right now about how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 11. I trust, if you're not already filled, you have an intense desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I trust you're examining your heart to see what it's full of. When you've done all that, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Very simply, just ask. Let's read these verses. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or will, if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We haven't time this morning to just wait on the Holy Spirit. So I'm telling you to go away and to consider where you stand. And do you really have that deep heart's desire to become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? When you come to that place, it's so easy. If your heart is clean and your desire is intense, you just ask. If you're in that place now, when I've closed the meeting, come to me or to Ella or David or Jean. We will pray with you right now. But I want to get to the seriousness of it. I've seen so many people being so flippant about the Holy Spirit, and then there's been disappointment after, that I want you to understand what kind of person the Holy Spirit will indwell. Some people are afraid that if they yield to the Holy Spirit, they will lose all control. And they will act in a bizarre fashion. Not so. 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Yes, you might feel this wonderful release. You may even find yourself on the floor. But as for some of the more bizarre things, you can control it. The Bible says so. Father God, I just pray for these dear people right now. Lord, many I know are filled with your Spirit. But like all of us, we need a time of topping up. So, mighty God, right now I'm just going to ask that in the quietness of these last few minutes, that, Lord, you will begin to move on hearts. That, mighty God, you will touch these dear people. Oh, mighty God, mighty God. There are some of you asking for more already. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. There are others who are still somewhat confused. We'll spend time with you. Receive right now. Those of you that are wanting more.